If you have your Bibles this evening, if you turn back to the passage we were studying on Sunday, found in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 this evening, and I would like to just finish up what we started, and there are a few more verses I would have liked to have covered in that passage of Scripture. And you know, I'm thankful for your presence here tonight. I'm thankful for those who are listening on live stream. I was reminded today, this is the antithesis, basically the exact opposite of what happens in Uganda. Sometimes I would be fearful. We had some folks in Uganda being missionaries there for 14, 15 years, and the heat would get very bad this time of year, and this would be the dry season. I can remember specifically an 83-year-old man walking to our service. It took him 2.5 hours to get to our service. His wife would come, and she would ride a bicycle. She would come from a great distance. And I remember thinking, you know, what if they got dehydrated? What if this happened? What if that happened? And I'll never forget Mr. Basilio looking at me and saying, "Pastor, the best place to die is on the way to church." And I thought, well, that's one way to look at it. I don't know if there's much theology in that, but I remember him being, he told me this. He said, "Pastor, I've waited." At that point, he said, I had waited his whole life, almost 75 years, and then after he had gotten saved another, 8 years, he said, "I waited my whole life to trust Christ as Savior. I just didn't know the truth." You know, tonight it's a blessing that we can come, even in the elements of some coldness, some snow, but I'm thankful for your presence here tonight and those of you that have joined us by way of live stream. Titus chapter 2, you know, there is a clear doctrine in the Scriptures. Titus chapter 2 verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then we look down in verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." You know, Sunday morning, we spoke briefly about us being in a race. And you know, this morning, or this evening, we're all in a race today. We've been discussing, as our pastor has chosen the theme, to grow in grace. You know, they are on a missions trip right now, and I'd ask you to all be in prayer for our pastor who is away this evening, and then Brother Brandon who's away with 14 other men. They're in the Philippines today, and I heard that it was 80 degrees, perfect temperature, and they said it was not too hot and not too cold, well, obviously not too cold, and they said, you know, everything's going great, the building's going great, people are safe. And I was struck with a lot, sometimes it, you know, there's a 13-hour difference, so I get to text some of the guys, and they tell me some of the things that are going on, and you know, there's the Filipino people there are eager. I think they had a great crowd on Sunday morning for the services there, and they're coming, and they're serving God, and they're giving everything they can to, as several of the men told me, they were just doing, it was amazing to see their example. And you know, tonight, we run in a race, but we don't run against each other. We run in a race that God has set before us. And the Bible says one receiveth the prize, but I'm not in competition with anyone in this room. I'm in competition with what God's best is for me. And I mentioned briefly on Sunday about Stephen Kaprotich, the great marathon runner, 26 miles, won the gold medal in the London Olympics in 2012. And he was a man who basically dedicated that gold medal. He said this, "I've never would have won without the Kenyans training me and teaching me how to run and train together." You know, it reminded me, all of us can encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. Too many times, churches can be known for dissension. They can be known for divisiveness. They can be known for a lot of things. But I would trust that this church is known by their love one for another. But that only happens when you grow in grace. We got signs on both sides. You might say, why do we pay for a sign? It's to remind us. This year, I hope that we can grow in grace. And remember, we have a race that is set before us. But if you don't pace your race with grace, you're going to have problems. Too many times we can get caught up in the flesh and do things of our own volition and not walk with the Lord. We looked at two things on Sunday morning. We looked at the gift of grace in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And we looked at this grace brings salvation. And salvation is through Christ, and it's bought our salvation. It was interesting to me. Had a couple people this week contact me. And, you know, all of us need to understand that salvation, we understand, was bought for us, paid for by Jesus Christ. But I wouldn't presume that I know anyone's heart in this room. Now, I know many of you have told me your testimonies. But a couple people mentioned to me after the service on Sunday that they got assurance of their salvation after the Sunday morning service. They said, things, I just wasn't sure. And you know, one of the greatest decisions you can make to make sure you have that decision settled. I don't want anybody to ever think, well, I'm embarrassed, I'm not sure. No, no, no. The greatest thing to know is we understand the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But we know the Holy Spirit draws us, but it's our decision to accept or to reject. So we looked at that quickly. It's free for all men. And then the doctrine of grace, and this is something that many people have taken advantage of. Notice the doctrine of grace in verse 12. What is grace supposed to do? That grace of God that brings salvation, that has appeared to all men, what is it supposed to do actively in our life? Notice in the very next verse, verse 12, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace isn't just to be bestowed on us. We're supposed to share that grace with other people. It's not good enough for us to just come to church and say, well, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and I've got eternal security settled, I'm set. No, we're supposed to have grace that teaches us, and there's a few things that we looked at. It teaches us, number one, to deny ungodliness. What does that mean? Not to accept, it means to reject, to refuse something offered. Ungodliness is a lack of reverence towards God, impiety. Ungodliness is not only irreverence, but a lack of total recognition of God's presence. Have you not seen that in our society today? Times where people just totally take God and they make him irrelevant and they can't make him, but in their minds, they're just part of ungodliness, to ignore God's influence, existence, or expectation. Grace guides us. The proper view of grace is that I have received grace, Galatians 5:13, I have liberty, and now grace teaches me the right way to walk. It teaches me to deny certain things, but then it teaches me to go towards righteousness. I noticed in this passage, guides us to deny worldly lust. Worldly lust or desire, to desire cravings or longings, desires for that which is forbidden or belonging to the world. Having the character of this present corrupt age. You know, I've often thought Noah probably is one of the best examples to us to say, you know, Noah lived in a generation that was wicked. The Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Have you just noticed recently, sometimes you'd think, especially if you have young children, and you think, man, this has to be the most wicked time in the world. How do we deny ungodliness? I don't know if any of you ever had that thought, but I'll say this. Noah's day was infinitely worse than anything we can imagine. The Bible was so angered at sin and the wickedness that was going on that he decided to destroy the earth. What did he do? He gave a rainbow, and what did that rainbow signify? Can anybody tell me? What did that rainbow signify? When he gave that to Noah, somebody tell me, what does the rainbow signify? The promise that he would never flood the earth again. If you see a rainbow in the back of a car today, does it not carry a completely different connotation? You know what? That's the ungodliness of men. To take one of the greatest things in nature and use it in an ungodly way. You know, if we're not careful, we can look at things in this world and say, well, it's just too hard to raise a godly family. No, 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 no. When you get the proper perspective of grace, you look at it and you say, Temple Baptist School can have some of the greatest Christian teenagers on the face of the earth when they get a hold of the concept of grace. Grace teaches me that I'm going to deny ungodliness and I'm going to deny worldly lusts and I'm going to live soberly and righteously in this present age. None of us have an excuse tonight to say, well, it's a little bit hard to do it this way. I know it was done that way 20 or 30 years ago. No, we still have the same God of the Bible. Noah is a great example to go back to me in my heart, in my home, and say, Micah, Michaela, Malachi, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. That starts with teaching a proper perspective of grace and all of us growing in grace. We should live soberly. We should live righteously. I notice here, he says godly. That's a living with the consciousness of his constant presence. You know, it's interesting to me, whenever you have the constant presence of God, there are certain things you just would not do. If you know God is, now we know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere in all things. In Uganda, we had an interesting issue at times. We had to hire security guards to watch, to keep our children safe. And I don't mean my children, I mean the orphans. And when we took our orphans in, a lot of them were threatened. I won't get into all the specifics, but there were threats of beheadings and all sorts of just horrible things. We had to hire three security guards to watch our 18 acres. And I'll never forget, as long as I was at the property, we'll just call it, for lack of a better term, the property, that 18 acres, our security guards were amazing. I'm not going to imitate the walk, but have you seen that British walk where they do the feet up and down? And they were professional, walked around, looked immaculate, dressed properly. But you know, when I would go home, 7 or 8 o'clock, sometimes I'd come up and I would check on them. You know what I'd find? I'm not going to do this either, but they were sitting in the chair, had their stuff all looked slovenly. Every once in a while, I found a guy completely asleep. Completely asleep. One time, I found a guy who was drinking. And I looked at all that, and I thought, that guy, and as soon as I said his name, he woke up, and I'll never forget, he stands up and goes, "Yes, sir!" And I thought, what happened? Like, it was, if I'm here, he's fine. Aren't we like that as Christians sometimes? When we know we're being watched, when we know we're under the gun that people are watching us, oh God, at church, I'm going to act this way. I would never have road rage coming to church, but give me Monday morning on the Beltway and I'm slovenly. I'm going to just do what feels good to me. Part of grace is realizing godliness. God is with us wherever we go. There's never a time when the grace of God is not with us to give us strength against any temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. And understand, I have to teach that to my children, because one day, Dad is not going to be around. And if I don't teach Micah and Michaela and Malachi the principle of godliness, of you act, the presence of God is with you. He knows you. You've asked Christ, Jesus, to be your Savior. Understand his presence. He sees all. He knows all. Dad's not always going to be around, but God is. That's something we have to be cognizant of. My kids will one day, I wrote this down, will be out of the house and I can't go with them. I can't protect them, but I can teach them to walk soberly, to walk righteously and godly in this present world, with God always being their leader and their protector. I noticed grace guides us to be strong and settled in his plans. Now, I'd ask you to write this verse down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says this, "But the God of all grace." So who's the supplier of grace? God, the God of heaven, "who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." That's one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture. When you realize that the grace of God is the thing that gives you stability, is the thing that strengthens you, is the thing that settles us. You know, there's a grace for settling. We talked a little bit on Sunday morning about Corrie Ten Boom. And if you can imagine that getting, as we talked about lice, my wife and I were talking about it recently. She says, you know, you talk about lice and it just makes me itch and I can't think of that. But can you imagine Corrie Ten Boom being in that German concentration camp and her entire body became infested with lice, and her sister made it a little bit worse by saying, well, you know, the Bible says we should give thanks, Corrie, in all things, for this is the will of God. You ever have a friend like that who kind of reminds you, oh, remember, you're supposed to be. And she looked at her, and as you read her book, she said, in everything give thanks, really? How can I give thanks to God for lice? She made a choice to offer thanks for the lice anyway, and later she found out that the lice had actually protected her from the assaults of the German soldiers. I don't know, forgive the term, what the lice is in your life, what problems you're going through, what issues you're going through that you look at and say, this is more than I can bear. But the God of all grace says, this one is going to make you perfect. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. And I think it's interesting, it came from Peter. You think of the most impetuous person in the Bible, the one who was basically as unstable as water. I think towards the end of his life, he figured out the principle of, I can be great, a graceful Christian and be settled. I want us to notice in Titus chapter 2, notice in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. So we see in verse 11, we see the gift of the grace of God. Verse 12, we see the guidance that we find through grace. Grace provides guidance. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Then in verse 13, we look at the goodness of God. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's a glorious appearing when Christ comes. This word doxa, this has a variety of meanings, but all point to the excellency of Christ in splendor, in brightness. I remember being in Uganda, and we would take some of our orphan guys, and it was really cool because we could drive about 30 minutes away, and we had come to this place called Awoja Swamp, and it was really a big lake. Come to this lake, and they were building a bridge, and the boys had never seen anybody build a bridge before, and the Germans paid to come over and build this bridge for humanitarian purposes. They built this bridge, and sometimes at night, we would come that we're right on the equator, so the sun sets every night at the same time, rises at the same time, and some 17, 18-year-old boys that were in our orphanage, we would come out, and they would, I'll never forget this, they'd lay down on the bridge, and they would look up in the sky. You ever seen a sky that just explodes? The clouds look pink and purple, and I don't know what your favorite color cloud is, but mine are the ones that have those colors in them. I'll never forget, they'd lay down and they'd look up, and one boy specifically, Jacob, he would say, Pastor, I think the Lord could come back in that cloud. And I would look at him and I'd say, Jacob, no, I think the Lord could come back in that cloud. The other boys would sit there. They would all pick out clouds. They thought, if there's a time that the Lord's going to come back, that glorious appearing. Now we know, he's going to come the first time, what, in a cloud? But then he's going to come back on a horse. I think, Pastor, that's his favorite verse. I think he thinks he's going to get Misty back. You know, he's going to get to come down with Christ on his horse. You know, I think Pastor thinks his horse as a kid is still in heaven someplace. And I've tried to dissuade him from that theology. But, you know, I hope you're excited about the glorious appearing of our Christ. It's a personal appearing. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, or verse 13, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This passage leaves no doubt that the God who will gloriously appear one day is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord and God. You remember John 20 and verse 28? Thomas said unto him, my Lord and my God. And I hope this evening that you can say, God is my Lord. He is my God. And you look forward to his appearing. You remember when Thomas saw Jesus come, remember he said, well, I want to put my finger in your hands and in your side. And then he finally just said, no, my Lord and my God. You can see the gift of grace, verses 11 and 14. You can see the guidance of grace in verse 12. We see the goodness of grace in verse 13. I'm often reminded of being excited about the Lord's coming. Most of you remember my mother. I remember two times being called in Uganda and being told, it doesn't look like mom's going to make it. If you can get on a flight and you can get home, I want you to come home. I remember getting on a flight quickly. I remember talking to her on the phone, and my dad said, tell her you're coming home. And at that point, we knew she was very close to death, we thought. I remember talking to her, and I said, Mom, I'm coming. I'm going to be there. Hold on. I'll never forget, my dad said, she perked up. Now, I was on a flight for, I don't know, the better part of 20 hours total between two flights. But by the time I got there, this is what the nurses told me. Whenever I talked to her on the phone, this is what the nurses told me. My mom was in a bed, could not move. Both legs were gone. The people said, "Oh," as soon as I walked in, "Oh, you're Jeremy." I go, "What? How did you know who I am?" They said, "She's been talking about you, that you're coming and you're going to see her. And are you the one from Africa?" And I was like, "Yes, ma'am." I felt like the most disappointing person. Like, they thought they were going to meet somebody really good and really great, and it was just me. I'm like, "Yeah, I'm Jeremy." But you know, my mom, to her, it was the greatest appearing. I remember walking in, she starts crying, and she goes, "You're back." She goes, "Come here." And we hugged. You know, she looked at me in my meager existence and was excited about me coming to see her. You know what's far greater than that? How excited do we get? Not to see each other, but to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's something we have to teach to our children. It's something we have to teach to one another and remind each other. I realize that I need to anticipate Christ's coming as she did my meager coming. I remember thinking, "I'm a nobody," and she talked to everybody about me. You know, I could say this reverently, the greatest somebody is Christ. And are we looking for that blessed hope? And notice what he says in verse 13, "And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I'm reminded Christ said, "I have a home in heaven prepared for you." Do we look forward for his coming because we've received the gift of grace and we're guided by grace? I notice we have an expectation of Christ in verse 13. It's an anticipated time. It says, "looking for." That's to receive one coming from some place. And you notice Miss Victoria's here tonight. She noticed that's a gerund, looking, constantly looking. Are you looking? That's something that we need to be doing, looking and anticipating our Lord coming. It should be a happy time. Should be our blessed hope, joyful and confident expectation of eternal life. We notice the goodness of grace should result in righteous living. Notice what he says here, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." You know, how many of you like to sing the song, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb"? In Uganda, that was one of our children's favorite songs. And I think part of it was some of them grew up with witch doctors as their grandparents. And Christ could never be spoken in their home. Christ could never, and when their relatives died, their mother and their father perished because of the insurgency. They had to go live with this grandfather or grandmother who was all caught up in witchcraft. So when those kids got saved, and we were sitting there, we would do devotions every night with them. So you have 60 kids on a veranda, and they would sing "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb." It was like, I mean, I remember thinking, the Lord could come back right now because this is amazing. And they all have perfect harmony. I don't know how that happens. I have no harmony. They had perfect harmony. But you know what? They made me even sound good. Now, that's hard to make a Pittman sound good. I can remember them singing "Redeemed." And then I could tell them the story of Fanny Crosby, who wrote the song "Redeemed." Can you imagine losing your eyesight? 6 weeks of age. She said of her salvation experience, she said, "I remember being the only person that came forward to an altar. I came forward to trust Christ as my Savior." And I wrote down, if you read part of her book, there's a lot of things that she talked about. Learning to love God from a young age at the knees of a godly grandmother. Now you might say, "My kids are out of the house. I just have grandkids now." You know what? You can be the difference in their life. In her case, she said, "My grandmother was the one who encouraged me with church, with Bible reading." And then she said this, "My grandmother taught me to pray." I can't think of a greater thing than a grandparent who does those things. She wrote her first hymn at 40 years of age. For some reason, I thought Fanny Crosby probably wrote when she was 16 and 17 and 18. It was 40 years. Do you know when she passed away? 94 years of age. So for 54 years, she became one of the most prolific hymn writers in history. My kids think, "Well, Dad, you're over 40. I think you might die, like, any time." I think that's what they think. 40, I tell them, 40 is just the beginning, Micah. 40 is just the beginning. Fanny Crosby, after 40, she wrote all these other songs. You know, She wrote about being redeemed. She was blind, and yet she learned to love God. Notice in verse 14, who gave himself for us, he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A peculiar people here is beyond, it's being beyond usual. It's being special. And you know, all of us are special when we're in his possession. My son and my daughter often told them this. You need to know your relevance, your identity is not in being a pitman. It's being in redeemed by the blood of Christ and you doing all you can to serve him. When you serve him, you're going to please mom and dad. But understand, I love you and I want you to understand your identity is in Christ. A peculiar people, this word is very interesting in the Greek. It means to be most eagerly desirous. Unfortunately, pastors in the Philippines, so guess who got to dog sit the dog? That's right. I got to dog sit Charity. And pastor left me this mutt, this Yorkshire Terrier, and I've been reminded of what this word eagerly desirous means. The other day, she, pastors talked about this, so I don't feel like this is uncouth, but whenever she needs to go to the restroom, she will jump up and she will start licking you in the face prolifically, okay? And so I took her outside and I thought we were going to have an issue. I put her down. She opens the door. That would have been interesting. I open the door. She makes a beeline out the door. And you have to understand, we have some Canadian geese sometimes that like to land and go in our yard. Charity lets out and starts flying, not literally, goes starts running, and there's a plastic bag stuck on the other side of the street. That dog starts running and going, I mean, as fast as her legs can run, and she is barking, and all I can think of, how many cars are passing this road? She's going to get hit. Before pastor comes, I'm going to bury her, and then he's going to bury me when I come back, because he's going to kill me. We're going to have two funerals. I remember thinking, that dog's crazy. She is zealous. She's eagerly desiring. And you know, she got up to that bag and just barked and barked and barked and barked and barked. It wouldn't stop. You know, as I was thinking about it, that dog loves to please. She's eagerly desirous. She tore out of that house after a bag, and all I could think of is you couldn't stop her. I yelled at her. I tried to get her attention. She was focused on one thing. And that one thing was on getting to something that didn't exist. Too many times as Christians, we focus on something that doesn't even exist. We focus on the wrong thing in life, and we think it's a Canadian goose. We think it's something that's going to please us, and it's nothing but a bag in the wind, and she got out and didn't know what to do. Christians are going to get to heaven. They're going to live their whole life here on this earth, going, focusing, zealous over the wrong things, and they're going to realize, man, I don't have these rewards to lay at Jesus' feet. What an awful thing. Notice what he says. So be zealous, but he says, of good works. I was thinking about what we feed ourselves with. You know, this another peculiarity about this dog. Pastor likes to feed her people food. So I've recently realized the dog is starving herself. Now, pastor's been gone for, you know, 4 or 5 days. She won't eat. She is, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? She shrivels up. She's not that big. She's only like 4 pounds. What do I do? She just keels over. I come home and she's dead. I didn't feed her. Pastor's going to go. She's been holding out to eat the food from our table. You know why that is? It's because pastor sits at his, sits in the basement, and he feeds that dog, I think, whatever she wants. So now she looks at me as Mr. Grinch. She's like, I don't get anything. I got her dog food, and I put it in her bowl there. She turns her nose up at it. And I thought, you know what? Eventually, you're going to eat. It was like 2 days. She didn't eat. I thought, man, maybe I'm making a strategical error. What's going on here? You know what? She had gotten her mind to be stubborn. I'm only going to eat the good stuff. Finally, she came around, and she started realizing, he ain't going to feed me. You know, I was thinking about how she is with that. Michaela figured it out. Michaela said, and she practiced this. She didn't tell me what she was going to do. She goes, Dad, watch this. She grabs that dog food. acts like she's eating it. She doesn't actually eat it, okay? She just starts eating. You know what that dog did? She starts going nuts. She thinks because Michaela, she thinks now it's become people food. Well, if Michaela will eat the food, I'll eat the food. And you know what? We put that food down, and Michaela, what'd that dog do? She ate the food. All because she thinks it's people food. Now, what's my point? Too many times as Christians, we get filled up. We don't want the best. We don't say, God, I want to be zealous of the good things to eat, the things that are pure, those things that are righteous, those things that are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We don't make those things our appetite. But we, you know what we do? We're like the prodigal son. We finally fall into the husks that the pigs did eat. Too many times I'm not focused on eating from the good things. Are we desirous of the good things? You notice here he says being zealous. Or do we settle for the scraps of this life? Even dogs can be trained to only eat the best. And Pastor has done that, and now I have retrained the dog. So now Pastor's going to retrain the dog back, I'm sure. Notice what he says in verse 16. These things, or verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What is he saying here? These things speak. So do you, I've often thought, do I make a point of these things or everything in chapter 2? Do I make a point of telling people about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men? He says, these things exhort. It's a familiar word here, and this word exhort is parakaleo, which a lot of times we look at to call alongside. Do we keep near and beseech those things that are the best things? These things rebuke with all authority. Rebuke is to bring to light, to admonish, to convince. He says here, let no man despise thee. So to do right, regardless of others' opinions. In our families, let me ask you this, are we willing to stress the importance of telling others about the grace of God and salvation? Telling others by our lives that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. My kids need to understand, it's not because they're a pitman they do this thing. It's because the grace of God is teaching you. Yes, Galatians 5:13, you have liberty, but your liberty is not supposed to be a license to sin. Your liberty is to go out and serve God with all your heart. Jesus is coming back. I notice here that the grace that we look at saves us. That same grace should restrain us and guide us. God's grace should encourage you with the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And I like the fact that we're supposed to look for that blessed hope. He is coming back. We live in turbulent times, but we know that we have a Savior coming. You know, I'm amazed at times, and I can remember very vividly being in a situation where God, sometimes when you're on the mission field, you can feel you're so far out of your element that of normal things. I remember being in a hotel room in 2010. Micah was with me. My wife and my daughter were sleeping. Malachi was asleep. And a car bomb went off. And I remember the whole hotel shaking. And I remember thinking immediately, something's wrong. And there's that part of situational awareness where you go, okay, wait. I gotta protect everybody, and then I gotta get out and find out what is going on. But let me be careful about this. I'll never forget the turbulent time that I was in and saying, God, you've got to help. It's amazing when you have small children, the things that they notice. They noticed, as I opened the door, I noticed American soldiers running past my hotel room. I noticed a French soldier running down. And to me, I looked at it and went, it's going to be okay. There's nothing Jeremy's going to do that's really going to protect. These guys have weapons and had everything they needed. So I could go to sleep, and I was okay, and I knew what was going on, but I knew it was late at night, 11:30 at night. I wasn't going to be able to help. And what it was is a car bomb went off at a World Cup watch party. Everybody everyone was coming. Al-Shabaab, part of Al-Qaeda, set a bomb, and it went off and killed 74 people. So these 74 people had perished. The next morning, I got up early, went downstairs, and took the kids down, and we were going to eat breakfast at this hotel. Come down, and I see a man. I see about 10 American soldiers. And one had a patch on his shoulder, and I won't tell you what branch it was, but they were walking in, and confidence. I remember my kids looking at me. I remember my kids looking at me and saying, "Dad, is that a soldier?" And I said, "Yeah, it's a soldier." "And what country is he from?" And I said, "The U.S. Never forget, the kids looked at me. And that soldier kind of heard us talking, and I greeted him. He looked at me and he goes, "Boy, how old are you?" And Micah was 7 years old at the time. He pulled his patch, his Velcro patch off his shoulder. He said, "Hey, I just want you to remember." And he handed him, and we still have that patch now that he pulled off the side of his coat, side of his shirt. And he said, "Everything's going to be okay. You don't worry about a thing." You know, the rest of that breakfast, all the whole way we drove back up to Sirote, 8 hours, my kids were talking about this in the car. "The American military is here. We're safe. We're okay." Got the newspaper, was reading about it. Terrible things. You know what? They felt totally safe and secure because they knew the military was there. Let me ask you this. When we look at these passages of Scripture, do we remember? And really all they had to do was look at these guys were coming. These guys were here. Do we look at the glorious appearing of our Christ and remember we're safe? No matter what happens, no matter what turbulent times are there, they had complete confidence knowing we're safe because the military's here. You know, in honesty, the military could let us down. Jesus Christ will never let us down. Today, maybe there's something that is worrying your heart. Maybe there's some need, there's some struggle that no one else in this church knows about, no one in your family knows about. You can bring it to Jesus. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. Come to the Lord and say, "God, I know you're in charge of everything. No matter how turbulent things can be, we don't have our trust in military. As you remember, the Bible says some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Tonight, would you remember the name of the Lord our God? And would you remember his grace this evening? Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you have loved us. Lord, you have redeemed us, and you want us to be zealous of good works. Lord, that we would be eagerly desirous to do the things that you would have us to do. Lord, I pray, Lord, this evening in the quietness of this moment, Lord, would you help us to make some decisions, Lord, in our seat tonight, Lord, that would last for eternity. Those things that you want us to be eagerly desirous of. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for the gift of grace. We're thankful how the guidance of grace, how it guides us into all righteousness. Lord, we're thankful for the goodness of your grace to see it, that it will, you will come back again and we will be safe. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you would be with each heart this evening. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.